Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Colossians chapter 3. And I have an impossible sermon title. You know, Paul never seems to shrink back from taking on the impossible tasks. Colossians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the rack in the back. Go ahead and get one, Adam. We will not mind at all. He doesn't hesitate to go into subjects that seem impossibilities. But it's not through administration that unity comes. It's not through interaction that good relationships are formed. What is required has to do with character and an implementation of certain character issues that Paul lays out for us here in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll be in verses 12, 13, 14, and 15. And I know you're thinking, well, that's not very many verses, Pastor. I know, but they have a lot in them, and I don't want to be in a hurry. The way I've broken out this passage here is based on the imperatives. And imperatives is when you are commanded to do something. So he gives you a command, and then he sprinkles in participles and infinitives as he goes down through the texts and puts them in these clauses and connects them with conjunctions. But the imperatives are what drive it. So when you think about a big truck, you know, what is it that makes it work? Well, it's the motor. You can do a lot of things with an incredible motor. But, you know, you have to have the transmission in order to take the power from one end and make it work on the other. And so you have your imperatives as the motor that makes everything else work. And then he gives you some background information that colors how it's supposed to be done. So how do you get along? What do you do to actually have harmony in relationships? And the first point that I want to make in verses 12 through 14 is to be clothed in mercy. The clothing is the command. And it's in the middle voice. That means that you actually need to put on, and then he'll tell you what it is that you need to put on. And it's also in the aorist tense, which means when it's in an imperative, you do it, and it should have already been done. Remember, verses begin painting the house versus paint the house. So he wants this done. Do your homework. This should be done as Christians. He'll have some other things as we go through here that are ongoing, but this one he wants us to realize that as the elect or chosen of God, there's something we should do. Now when you see election, you should think forward, not backward. Not historical, but future. We have had some very serious injustices done to us by theological worldviews in our country. So when we talk about election in most churches, they think you're talking about God choosing you to believe in Christ. That is not how the scripture uses that term. Election is future. It's always forward. We elect a president to an office. It's future. There are elections that took place on November 7th. I was on the road and didn't get to cast my vote because I missed it. You should say, you should have done it early. I know I missed it. But it's election. It's future. Choosing. God has plans for you. You are chosen by God. And you're holy. That is, you have been given the absolute righteousness of Christ. You see that in verse 12. You are all saints. Mother Teresa is called a saint by the Catholic Church. Paul calls you a saint because you have the righteousness of Christ. And having been loved. Perfect tense. What does that mean? That means there is nothing you can do that can ever separate you from God's love. You are never separated from Him. Now, I know a lot of people, they come to this and they say, well, God loves the world. That's true of everybody else but me. No, you have been loved by God, and you will remain loved by God forevermore. I told you there were some words that are thrown in. That's one of these perfect passive participles. God did it and it keeps right on going. So you're supposed to put on something, but he wants you to know that God chose you and you're holy and you are absolutely loved forever by God. If you were awake, you would say amen. What?
Amen.
Good. So what are you supposed to put on? Well, he says here that the connector for put on is now given to us in the Greek, and it's guts. Great term. Spelunca. Literally translated, it's the guts. Old King James, I think, talked about the bowels. Americans, I love you with all of my heart. Yeah. Old Testament, I love you with all of my guts. What's the difference? Which is better, heart or guts? You know, it's figures of speech. But he calls it the guts of compassion, tenderness, pity. Really, we could put this into a single concept of mercy. So he wants this tender, compassionate, full of mercy, full of compassion. You ever have one of your parents say to you, you know, I love you, this hurts me more than it's going to hurt you? You know, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about, oh no, it breaks my heart. Tender compassion, mercy, pity, and it's this emotional connection. So he says that's what you're supposed to put on. How do you get along? Well, first you have to be clothing yourself in this tender compassion, this tender mercy. And then he goes on and he gives you a couple of terms that branch this out and give us a full color. You know, it's one thing to read ancient histories, and then you come along to a guy like Herodotus, and he has a full color background. Love to read that. I'm reading a book that was written in the 1800s about the Waldensians, which I was using it for a class that I taught on safety and security, which is one of the classes that I taught on the road here. And the short of it is that they arm themselves. That's why there's churches all over the southern France area. But and we've done the same thing here. But in this concept of going out beyond just the tender mercies, the tender compassion, he has several other kinds of terms that he puts together. The first one here could be translated philanthropy. It's a kindness, but it's a useful kindness. It's a useful kindness. Unlike in James 2, where the brother shows up absolute destitute. He hasn't got any clothes, and he's starving, and he's freezing. And with a heart full of tender mercy, you say, depart and be warmed and filled. Is that useful to him? Not at all. No usefulness. So he wants a kindness, but it's more than just being kind. It's valuable. It's beneficial. Some of our folks are really good at that. When there's a problem in the home, sickness, illness, death, they go and they make food and bring it by. We're pretty much down to buying pizza and hauling it over, but it's the concept of being useful in your kindness. The next, it's the opposite here of being curt or short. The term humility, the next one in line, is used of wine. And a wine would be a mellow wine, not a harsh, but it's a very smooth, careful, beneficial humility. The next one is meekness. It talks about the inward grace of the soul. And then the last noun that he uses here is to be long-suffering. The marathon runner. We just watched the Boston Marathon runner, and that girl that came across there, I don't think she had an ounce of fat on her. You know, she wins the race, but it's that long suffering marathon runner. So put on tender mercies. Put on this useful kindness. Put on this mellow humility. Put on this inward grace, and have it with this marathon running patience. Verse 13. This next one, he says, this is also a participle. The only verb so far is to put on these things. Here he says, bearing with one another. Holding back, it means to restrain. If you ever have a big dog and you take him out for a walk, you have to hold on to that dog. You have to restrain him. He says, bearing with one another. You could say a lot more, but you don't. Good for you. You get a reward. You could have been a lot more angry, but you weren't. You restrained yourself. There were lots of things that went through your mind before you said, well, I will pray for you, and I will pray that the Lord will give you wisdom to help. You are ready to give advice. You are ready to criticize. You are ready to push the person away. But instead, you restrained yourself and you held back. And forgiving yourselves here, the word that he uses for yourselves means one another. It's a reciprocal word that looks at us as a congregation and says, you know, there's going to be need for forgiveness. Anytime you have more than one person, you're going to have forgiveness. So forgiving yourselves. And then he puts a parenthetical, since someone toward another is probably having an occasion of a complaint. Very diplomatic. You need to be forgiving each other because it's likely that someone toward another is having an occasion to have a complaint against that person. Do you think you can find something that you could complain about this morning? Yeah, that pastor. Oh, man. He did a lousy job at communion. Whatever. Fill in the blank. That it's likely that there will be an occasion for you to complain and have a complaint against somebody else. So forbear. It probably doesn't need to be said. And if it should be said, it probably shouldn't be said by you. So forgiving yourselves, that's the kind of thing. Because there's probably occasions where people are not happy. They complain, a complaint. Well, that person just treated me shabbily. I'm going to complain to the management. Okay. True confessions. I like to watch reality TV. And I have a lot of good stuff that's taped. But when I want mindless banter, I like reality TV. And I was watching the towing show in Philadelphia. And the parking ticket show where your cars and they go and they follow we call them meter maids. That's probably horribly incorrect and they would complain against me if they heard it. But they write parking tickets and their job is to write parking tickets and that's what they do. And then they interact with the people and take that and that's entertainment for me. And then they have where if your car gets towed, you have to go pay your traffic fine. And then you watch people struggle with the unworkability of the system. One fellow, he's here from Israel. He's a visitor from Israel. He has his passport. He has his Israeli driver's license. And he buys a car and has it registered in his name. And he has insurance. But for whatever reasons, I never found out why they towed it. Oh, I do. They stopped him. The police stopped him. I don't think they wrote him a ticket, but he didn't have a valid driver's license. Pennsylvania does not recognize Israel's driver's license. Why? Well, because it's Pennsylvania. These states can make their own decisions. So if you want to get a driver's license for France and you don't want to go through the insane rigors of their test, go to South Carolina and get a South Carolina driver's license, because for some bizarre reason known to history books, South Carolina and France reciprocate on driver's license. So they wouldn't give him his car back. He had to have somebody who would drive his car that had a valid driver's license from any state in the Union, but not from a foreign country. So he goes out and he talks to a guy standing in line, and he says, "Can I pay you to drive my car home?" The guy says, "Yeah, you bet." So he takes his driver's license, and the officer behind the window says, "Nah, he's already here. He doesn't count. I don't believe you. You're just going to drive it out of the gate and then he'll give it back to you." So he had to go get somebody, call a friend who wasn't already on the lot, and get his license to drive him home. But, you know, watching these people last night, I was surprised at the low number of complaints. I was surprised. Now, it's probably because the camera's rolling, but it was a resignation. You know, 5 hours later, I finally got my car out of jail, and off they go. The occasion for a complaint, they're always arising, and we need to forgive ourselves just as the Messiah forgave you. And here he does a different construction. Thus also you should do. How you forgive is how you should forgive, like Christ forgave you. And what he's doing here is arguing that this concept of tender compassion, tender mercies, useful kindness, mellow humility, inward grace, marathon patience, not only do you need to forgive others, but who else needs forgiveness? You need forgiveness as well. You need forgiveness as well. This is one of those gestalt moments. We used to play a game when I was a kid. Maybe it'll work now. We would talk about somebody from Asia, and then we would play a game with somebody who didn't understand what was going on. And I'd say, "Well, you'd see if you can," and this was done to me, which is why I'm telling it to you, "see if you can remember the information I'm giving to you and repeat it back to me." So, they are from the nation, from the country Siam. What nation are they from? Siam. And their last name is Gu, good Asian name, Gu. Where are they from? Siam. What's his last name? Gu. And the first name is Wata. Wata, say it. Wata. So what's the last name? And the country? First name? I can't hear you. Wata. Put them together. Put first name? Wata Gu Siam. Say it all to one very fast. What a goose I am. What a goose I am. What a goose I am. Now you get it. That's what this passage is doing. You need forgiveness. And as he goes through this, he says, you need forgiveness. That's why Christ forgave you. What a goose I am. Just as the Messiah has forgiven me, that's what I do for others. So his first command is be clothed in mercy. Now in verse 15, I'm going to translate this. Let me do verse 14. I forgot verse 14. And above all things, over all these things, the love, agape. Not just I'm doing this for your own good, but a compassionate action that results in benefit to the other person. Above all these things, love, which is the bond of maturity, the bond of maturity. The bond here, you know, ratchet straps. I have boatloads of ratchet straps. I have them everywhere. I have them in my toolbox on the truck. I love ratchet straps. I watch YouTube videos on ratchet straps. You can take these things, open them all the way. If you open it all the way flat, it releases both and the strap just comes out free. I love them. In Oklahoma, I was the only one with a pickup truck. I know that's bizarre. I was only the only one board member there with a pickup truck. They all came in from elsewhere and rented cars. I drove my pickup truck. So we had to move a bunch of tables. Guess who got nominated? Guess what we needed? Ratchet straps. And I have a bag of ratchet straps. And I've got this way cool thing of tying them together. And so all you have to do is slip one loop out, and it's no tangles, no knots. It goes, and you could hear the crowd go, "Oh!" And somebody said, "Are you sure we need ratchet straps?" What do you think the answer to that is? Oh, of course. There's a speed bump, but we're only going 500 yards. We need ratchet straps. And of course, when we got there, and then while they unloaded the table, I very carefully put my ratchet strap back, clipped it together, and put it back in its little case. Yeah, okay, so I'm obsessive compulsive. That's all right. He says it's the ratchet strap. It's love is the bond. It's what holds this goal of maturity together. Do you want to be mature in Christ? Well, of course you do. Well, it requires love. So be clothed in this mercy, which looks like love, and that's what produces the maturity. So, you know, God has forgiven us, so we forgive others. How do you get along? Well, it's all about this tender mercy. The next imperative is in verse 15, and I'm going to split this into two parts, because there's two imperatives. And this one, the command is, let it umpire. Really cool. I'm going to summarize this next point. So be clothed in mercy. Get serious about character is how I'm going to give the second point. But it comes from this umpire. I should look and see what it says in the English. Hold on a second. Verse 15. Okay, mine says rule. Here is a present imperative. Let it rule, let it umpire in your hearts. The umpire, anybody watch the World Series? Man, I didn't watch every single inning of all seven games, but I watched some of the innings of every game. And it was really hard because I was on the road. So, you know, we'd drive and find the hotel and watch the World Series, and then you know, when it, that one that went, what, 13-14, was that the final score? That real long one? I didn't see the end of it. Yeah. Oh, I gave up and went to bed. But the first thing I'd do in the morning was get up and go see whether the Houston Astros won. I was rooting for them the whole time. It was a great World Series. Anytime you can go seven games and something like that, man, that's a great series. But I am really impressed with the umpires. Those guys are good. You know, there they are with millions of people watching. Oh, I really also like how they did the flag and the standing at the beginning. I thought, man, that's great. The NFL ought to take a page play out of the baseball league. I was really proud of all the way they did that. But the umpires are incredible. You know, they got that little box. It must be really hard for the pitcher to get the ball through that box that suspends itself over the... Never mind. That's a joke. There's an electronic box. It's like the yellow line on the football field. But they're really good at calling in balls and strikes. One guy, he slid in into second base, and, you know, it was so fast, I couldn't tell whether he was safe or whether he was out. Couldn't tell. The tag was up on the body, and the foot was down by the base. Save! Just that fast. And then they micro-frame it going forward, and you watch his little toe slide in. And he's doing this with his chest. And he's sliding into second base, and his little toe touches the base that fast before he's tagged up here. And the umpire calls it right, safe. That's good. That's great. He says, let the peace of God in your heart be the umpire. Unto which you were called in one body. So, you know, you say, well, if I go do this, I'm just going to be in terrible shape because I know I don't have maturity. I'm going to blister this person all over. So I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to ignore them. You can't do that because you were called in one body. This peace reigning in your hearts unto, it's a directional unto, it's millennial, unto you were called in one body. God put you in one body for the future usefulness to the Lord, and the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is where we will be. And in the meantime, in light of what we are in one body, you need to let this peace of God umpire. So what that looks like, I think, is that you let the peace of God make the call in your heart. You're in a situation and you ask yourself, is this tender mercies, useful kindness, mellow humility, inward grace, marathon patience? Is this that? It's not as hard, is it? Then you know, when you look through that, if you want a simple version, is this the loving thing to do? Is this the loving thing to say? Another way to look at it, is this how Jesus thinks of me? How does Jesus treat me? Oh, guess what? I'm all about the tender mercy, useful kindness, mellow humility, inward grace, and marathon patience. Yeah, I'm all about Christ's love for me, because boy, do I need it. Then that's how I ought to care for others. So get serious about character. You are called unto peace in one body, and so let the peace to which you will arrive at make the decisions on how you handle the situations that come along. So be clothed in mercy, and I don't like the point, but get serious about character. And then the last imperative is actually at the end of verse 15. You see it there? Be thankful. The second imperative is actually a third person singular. Let it rule, let it umpire, but it's an imperative in Greek. So he's telling us three things. Put on the mercy, let this peace of God rule, and then be thankful. How do you get along with people? Well, I have some suggestions from Paul. Love, forgiveness, thankfulness. Oh, I'm so glad to see you. Oh, I can't wait to see what God is going to do in this situation. Don't we have an amazing God? Giving thanks always in all things. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Okay? How far short do we fall? Yeah. Yeah, long, long short. But what we can do is forgive ourselves as God has forgiven us, and then we share that forgiveness with others. Bill, how about a closing hymn?